All God's people said, would you open your Bibles with me to the seventh chapter of Romans. The seventh chapter of Romans. Last week, the 2 weeks prior, we looked at overcoming our fears, and this morning we have a somewhat related subject as we look at overcoming the flesh, that sin nature that you and all of us have. And in order to hear from the Lord this morning, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome, beginning in the seventh chapter of Rome, and we'll begin in the 14th verse of Romans 7. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. The law is good, then, says the Apostle Paul. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself, because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't, and when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to me to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The conflict of two natures. This morning, here's what we're going to talk about. First, what we're going to look at is the fact that the Scripture tells us that God's law is good. It is right. And we're going to look at the fact and try to process the fact that we know down deep that it is. Then what we're going to look at is how the Bible warns us about the flesh. That part of us that all of us have that we just read about in the seventh chapter. And that the flesh, no matter how hard we seem to fight it and overcome it, it just seems to be the victor, in spite of the fact that we know the law of God is good. We're going to try to look at the flesh and define it and see why it's, when it becomes sinful and when it's not sinful. Then lastly, we're going to briefly look at what God has done about it. Point number one, God's law is right. God's law is good, and we know it deep down inside of us. Now, when I talk about God's law this morning, and I say that God's law is good and right, I'm really talking about two components of God's law. The first component would be what we call the moral law. The moral law, that part of us that somehow knows what is right and what is wrong, and has been this way since the very beginning of time. There seems to be an understanding of the rightness of God. That's what we call the moral law. It is good. But also there's the law of God's Word. Both of those are components of His law, and they're both good. The moral law, for example, is explained to us in Romans, the first chapter, the 20th verse. We read these words. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, what the Scripture is telling us is this. Every single person as a part of being created by a supernatural God, has something inside of them that will draw them to the knowledge that God is real, that He is a supernatural being, that He exists, that He wants to know us. So that, for example, when we die, whether we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ or not, what God is saying is that when we stand in front of God on the judgment day, in front of Him on His throne, none of us will be able to say, well, I didn't know. I didn't really know that there was a God. No one told me about it. See, what the moral law first says is that God has created us to know Him. We can see Him in the creation, the stars and the heavens and the universe, and we know that humankind didn't create this. We know that only a supernatural being has done this. Now you say, well, you know, Pastor Kemp, a lot of people don't agree with that. Well, yes, you're right. But that doesn't change the fact that God has created us that way. If you turn on a computer, it's got a program, an operating system that says this is what is going to happen whenever electricity hits certain aspects of that computer. And it directs that computer to bring programs up and software up and to create the environment whereby now it can do the purpose and achieve the purpose that the designer created it to do. It's the same way when it comes to the moral law of God. As it relates to knowing God, God has created us with that place inside our heart and our soul that knows there is a God. And what happens to us, because we don't want to submit to that God, is we put things in that place. And those are the things that lead us to destruction. There is a moral law that reveals God's presence. And then there is the moral law that we might call our conscience. Romans 2:14. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. In other words, we know there is something, there are things that are right. We know this. It's not because someone told us. It is as if we have been programmed to know that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, whether it has to do with taking another's life. We know down deep that it is wrong to take another person's life. Cultures have always known this. It's not something that's unique to the 21st century. It has always been there. Now, does it mean we're going to obey it? But the law is still there. That is the moral law. Some have called it the law of oughtness. How is it that human beings have a sense of what ought to be? They have used that law of oughtness to explain the existence or to demonstrate the existence of a supernatural being who is good. Because we all have this sense of oughtness. It is an argument, a Christian philosopher would say, it is an argument that says that God is good and that He exists because we are all created with this sense of oughtness. That's the moral law. And then there is the Word of God. Romans 7:14. So the trouble is not with the law. The trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. But if I know, in verse 16, that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. In other words, what he's saying is the law of God is good. And we know it deep down inside of us. What happens to us is we don't obey it. And we get this sense of guilt. The sense of guilt says, you know what? I just shouldn't have done it that way. Oh, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done. The evidence that the law is good is the fact that somehow, whether we know God's word or not, somehow we know that what we've just done is wrong. And so the law testifies to each one of us of its goodness. Secondly, the Bible warns us of a fact of life. It's a fact of life that you and I must learn and we must master, or it will either destroy us or lead us so that we are not able to accomplish the best in life. That fact of life has to do with the flesh. And it works itself out this way. In spite of knowing the right thing to do, in spite of knowing the good about God's law, in spite of knowing the law itself, we don't do the right thing. In fact, we do the wrong thing, and we often do it habitually. The Bible warns us in Romans 7:15. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Can you relate? The very first time that we might say that the Bible warns us about the flesh is all the way back in Genesis 4:7, when Cain, before he kills Abel, is given this warning by God. Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, in other words, if you do the law, will you not be accepted? That is by me. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. In God's warning to Cain, he's telling us, this is something you've got to watch out for. It's like something crouching at your door. The crouching is the sense that it's hiding from you. It's like it's trying to not be found by you. It's like it's trying to deceive you. But what you must do is you must not be deceived by the flesh. Because the flesh wants to master you. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. That's the New American Standard Translation. There's nothing good that dwells in me in my flesh. The NIV translates it this way. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. NAS talks about in my flesh. NIV talks about in my nature. Look at the way that the New Living Translation describes it. I know I am rotten through and through. I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. Well, let's look at what the flesh might look like. Here's some characteristics of it. See, because here's our problem. It's very easy to be confused between the body and the flesh. Okay? For example, last night I was finishing this message and I was in my office. I had already had a delicious supper. I was full. I was not hungry. And I happened to open the drawer of my desk, which is the one that has my candy in it, and I give to the children and I give to numbers of you. I generally am not that much of a candy person, but I'm a diabetic, by the way. So I opened the second drawer of my desk, and lo and behold, there is a candy bar in my desk drawer. Here's what I do. I quickly grab the candy bar. Remember, I'm not hungry. I grab the candy bar, I tear off the wrapper, and I start eating that candy bar. I just consume it. Well, how come? You think it's a good idea for a diabetic to have a candy bar? Now, there may be times for a diabetic that that's a good idea, but generally, that's not a good idea. So why do you think I did that? It's called the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with a candy bar. See? There's nothing inherently wrong with it. But when does the flesh become wrong? Okay, let's see. Y'all are awful quiet today. Okay, let's see some characteristics. See, because what happened last night is I knew the flesh had just taken over. And here's how I knew. It's like you can look back and watch the way you behave relative to some object, and you will know that sin has just occurred. Here's how it normally manifests itself. When the flesh is in action, people do things quickly. Last night, I didn't think about it. I grabbed that candy bar. I tore off that wrapper. I just chomped it down. That's what happened in the story of Elijah. In the story of Elijah, right after he defeats the Baal prophets, Jezebel finds out that he's defeated her 400 prophets, and Jezebel says something like this. This is the wicked queen. She says, well, I'll tell you one thing. By tomorrow this time, you wait and see if Elijah isn't dead. What the text says is that Elijah immediately takes off. Here is a man who just defeated 400 Baal prophets by the power of God, and now one woman says, I'm going to kill him by tomorrow this time. And he absolutely takes off, and he runs for 40 days and 40 nights. Before he starts out his journey, he takes his servant and drops his servant off at a little community because the servant's going to slow him down. The flesh will oftentimes manifest itself by you doing something quickly. The prodigal son, when he asked for his property from his father, the text tells us in the 15th chapter of Luke, it says, shortly thereafter, the son gathered all his property and left to a distant country. The flesh will cause you to do things quickly. And if you wonder whether or not it's the flesh or something that is not sinful, you look for that characteristic. The flesh will often cause you and I to act blindly. That is, you won't think about it. Because if you think about it, you might not do what the flesh is telling you you need to do. For example, last night I could have stopped and I could have thought, you know what, Pat, you know what, Kip, you do not need this piece of candy. This is not good for you. But I would not allow myself to even think about it. The things that you do that you won't let yourself think about it. Suppose there was a red light somehow that went off in your head and said, whoa, wait a minute. You know, maybe the issue for you is not food. What is the area of the flesh in your life that you are more likely to succumb to? Think about it right now and tell me if what you do quickly. Tell me if you do it without thinking, you do it blindly. Sometimes the flesh can be characterized by a sense of arrogance. In the sense, for example, that if you look at the New Testament, as the scribes and Pharisees continue to come in contact with Jesus, they do so with a sense of arrogance. Like, how dare you? You know, in the home, husbands and wives, is it not true that the flesh will manifest itself between one another as a sense of, well, that's the way you're going to do it. You see, the flesh is all about you, me, the self, the person. It's interesting to me that 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that Christ bought us with a price. Therefore, we are not our own. That means that the flesh, which says, I want what I want and I want it now. I want it because I want it or I feel like having it, and so I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. In other words, you know, I'm going to treat myself in this wrong way, as we talked about in the Lifeline class earlier this morning. I'm going to treat myself in the wrong way. Why? Because I deserve it. And in the process of what I deserve, what I actually do is something that is harmful to me, something that is not good for me. The flesh oftentimes will cause us to do something without regard to whether or not it destroys us. Is it not true that, for example, can you remember those of you who are out of school or those of you who are in school right now? Think about the last time that you had a test. And you decided not to prepare. And, you know, you sat there and you knew that if you didn't prepare, you'd flunk the test. Yet you didn't prepare anyway. That's the flesh. In other words, what it will do is it will cause the decision that we make to destroy either ourselves or someone else. Which is why, see, God says His law is good. And He says, watch out, because this flesh, this sin nature, wants to deceive you and master you and cause you to destroy yourself. Let me give you another personal illustration. A lot of you know that when I was growing up in high school and college, I played football. It's like, to me, all of my life had to do with athletics. Whether it was running laps or long distances or picking up weights or throwing a football, everything in life to me was about physical preparation of the body. Then I got to be in college, and I was a senior in college, and I realized that life didn't consist with throwing a football. And I said to myself, you know what? I am not going to run another lap. I'm not going to lift another barbell. I'm not going to throw another football. I'm not going to listen to another coach yell at me, tell me to get on the line and run a 40-yard dash. I refuse to do another moment of athletics. And do you realize that for 30 years, I did not do a single thing for my body physically? I am tired of it. I am not going to run another lap, by golly, and nobody's going to make me. Unfortunately, I became a diabetic. So in about 1995, my circulation to my legs was so bad that I could not sit down for more than 10 minutes at a time, or the pain would be overwhelming. So I finally said, you know, maybe what I need to do is do a little exercise after all. Maybe I need to put away and put aside this attitude of mine that says I refuse to take care of my body. And that's what I did. And there were changes immediately. For 30 years, I waited. Because the flesh was telling me what I was going to do and what I wasn't going to do, in spite of the fact that the Scripture said that my body is a temple of God's, and I am to take care of my body because it's His temple, and my body is to bring Him glory. My body wasn't bringing Him glory at all. My body was simply allowing me to nurse my attitude and make my attitude an idol. I worshiped it. I worshiped it in the sense that I did what I felt like. You realize that that same thing can happen all through our lives. It can happen for a husband, for example, when he puts a remote in his hand, sits behind a television or sits behind a computer. And basically what happens is he is able to, because he wants to watch a program or wants to just sit in his chair, he is able to be able somehow to rationalize that it's okay that he avoid his duties as a husband and a father. Because after all, he's worked all day and he deserves it. See there? There's the flesh. Last night, maybe you were listening to NBC News and you heard the program about in China. In China, they've just started something called an electronic boot camp of some sort. And what it is, they've realized in China that their children are addicted to Game Boys and computers. To the point that they literally are, that's all that the children do. Both children and teenagers. They don't want to do anything in life. They just want to sit behind a computer, and eventually it literally makes them almost go get sick. And so what this electronic boot camp is it takes the children out of that environment and helps them and causes them to do things physically and not spiritually, but discipline. It formulates them in a set to learn discipline so that they can get out of that bondage. Because you see, the flesh is a bondage. Debbie told me right after we saw that program, she said, you know what? That's exactly what happened in my room this past week. She said a child, a second grader, said to her that he didn't feel like learning because he wanted to go play his Game Boy. And that's all he saw in his head were the games. And he can tell her every single aspect of the game and the characters and the parts. And, you know, he can tell her all these things, but he can't learn. My parents, think about the flesh. What are we teaching our children? You know, what does a dad teach his child when the flesh overcomes him and there is an absence of self-discipline? What does that teach a child when my life is consumed either behind a computer or in front of a television set and there's no discipline in my life, whether it is with what I eat or what I drink or what I do, what time I get up, whether I study God's Word, whether you understand what I'm saying here? Because see, the flesh, it's so easy because the flesh in and of itself is not sinful. But it can deceive us. It can deceive us like a serpent in the grass. And when the serpent in the grass deceives us, it's like you don't know he's there until you step on him. In the Master Life lesson, I'm on slide 9 now. In the Master Life lesson, what happens is they give us some examples of the flesh in action. And here's some of the things that he lists. He says, when you eat when you're not hungry, or you eat unhealthy foods because you just like them. I told you about that one a minute ago. When you smoke, you drink, or you partake of any substance that is harmful because you like it. When you indulge in anything, computers, games, shopping, clothes. When you sleep in because you just don't want to get out of bed or not go to sleep so you can watch a movie. Obviously, when we commit sexual sins outside of God's prescribed law. The flesh is sinful, though, when these things take place. Number one, when the behavior of the flesh energizes is contrary to either the moral law or the written law of God. In other words, the flesh, when it goes against what God's Word says, it's automatically sinful. It's not a question about whether it is or it isn't. Because we know, we said the body is in and of itself not sinful, but what happens is when the flesh causes the body to be energized outside of God's will, then we know the flesh is sinful. When the behavior or that the flesh energizes causes harm to me or to someone else. I gave you an illustration about that with myself, eating a candy bar. Eating a candy bar is not going to be wrong to most of you out there, but it's going to be wrong to me because I'm a diabetic. Thirdly, when the behavior of the flesh energizes, causes me to walk outside the will of God, whether it has to do with as a wife, as a mother, as a husband, a father, as a parent, as a child. Fourthly, when the behavior of the flesh energizes, controls me. Most important point, it controls me instead of me controlling it. When the flesh is mastering us, there's no question, it doesn't matter what the issue is or the subject is, we have now fallen victim and we've become a slave. Move down to slide number 14. Well, what has God done for us to help us with the flesh? Because the Scripture has already said something like it says, woe is me, I am undone, what am I going to do? And the Scripture says, praise God, because Christ has freed me. See, that's the difference, folks. The difference between you and me as a believer in Jesus Christ is that in spite of what you feel, Jesus Christ, because His Spirit lives in you, His Spirit will liberate you. Now, the problem for some of us is that we fall victim to the idea that, you know what, I just can't have freedom here. I'm different from everyone else. Someone else may be able to have freedom in this area, but I don't have freedom. That is a lie, and is a lie from Satan, and it is as if Satan knows what your buttons are, he knows what my buttons are, and he pushes them, and we believe them. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ is he has allowed his Son to be crucified so that the sin of the flesh has been set free. I have been set free from that sin. It is not my master anymore. In the opening chapter, opening verses of the seventh chapter, he gives this illustration. The illustration is of marriage. He says, when someone is married, a wife cannot have sexual relationships with another man because unless she's considered an adulteress. And the reason is because they are still married. There is a law and it says they're still married, and she cannot commit that act without violating the law. So the law causes her to be faithful. Then it says, but if the husband dies, the wife is free to marry another man. And so the text says she's free from the law that says she can't marry. And then the text says, so it is with those who are in Christ. We are to die in the flesh. The scripture says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means that whether I have a problem with it, I don't feel like it. Whether I have a problem with, I don't think so. That is irrelevant whether you feel like it. Because you and I, our flesh is to have died. Suppose last night, when I picked up the candy bar, I would have said this. Wait a minute. Christ died for me. I do not have to have this candy bar. I have died with him. I climbed up on the cross with him. For this sin, the sin is paid for. I am set free in the same way that the wife is set free when her husband dies. You are set free from the flesh because the flesh has been crucified. But you and I must, by an act of our will, allow the flesh to die individually. There are places in our lives where the flesh has not died. It is alive and it is active and it is well. And until you and I as believers in Jesus Christ say, I will no longer be subject to this bondage, because the only thing that I want to be subject to is I want to be joined to Jesus. I am separated from the flesh and I'm joined to Jesus. And because I'm joined to Jesus, he is my master and not the flesh. Thank God for the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, your word says that it is for grace that we are set free. We are free indeed, O Father. Lord Jesus, I know in my mind and in my heart and my soul that Jesus Christ is a grace sprinkler for us, Father. And sometimes what happens to us in our lives, Father, is we just don't know how to, we don't know how to come out of the flesh and enjoy his blessings and his privileges. We don't understand what it means to be a son of God through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, it is as if we are still enslaved to the flesh and to sin, not having realized that Jesus has redeemed us and called us out of it, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you'd show us how to overcome the flesh, how to overcome our emotions and our fears. Father, these issues all impact our behavior. things that we do, Lord Jesus, because of who it is we choose to submit to. I pray that we would submit to the glorious, precious, loving Lord Jesus Christ and not our own minds and hearts and desires. For you have told us that we are to be crucified with Christ and that we are to no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Perhaps this morning, with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, God is speaking to you in some way today. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head at where you are and you confess to Him areas of your life that you know the flesh has overcome and is mastering you. I ask you to confess that to God as a sin and just say to Him, God, I claim the sonship of Jesus Christ today. Liberate me and set me free and help me to walk in that freedom. You can do that right where you are this morning in the pew. You can come and you can pray with me. As God directs you, you come. But let's stand now and let's sing. Let Jesus Christ be Lord and victorious in our lives. In His name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand?